I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, which is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 19 through 34, the end of that chapter. And so I'd like to place the words of Jesus in your minds by reading the text, first of all, from you know which version, the New American Standard, the one Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. And see, you still aren't buying that, but that's okay. I'm sure your version is really good as well. Listen now to the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now we're going to talk about materialism and conquering materialism, but I want to begin with a couple of disclaimers, because people read this passage and they misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Here's the first disclaimer. Jesus is not saying that it's a sin to be wealthy. He is not saying that it's wrong to have stuff or to even have lots of stuff. He's not saying that. Folks, did you not know that you cannot exist in this earthly realm without stuff? I mean, look at you. You're all wearing stuff today, and aren't we glad that you are? And you came over here in stuff, didn't you? That you had to have something to get you here. So we have to have stuff. And so it's not wrong to have earthly things or even to have a lot of them. Several years ago, I came up with what I call the earthly wealth scale. And you are on this scale. Either you're down here at the bottom where the guy has absolutely zero, he has no stuff whatsoever, or you are up closer to the top and, well, how far can we? Let's just put Bill Gates here, shall we? Because we all know what we're talking about there. So you're somewhere between zero and Bill Gates. Now, folks, if you own an automobile, you have a car right here, then that puts you up the scale above the guy who doesn't have a car. But let's say your neighbor down the street, and I'm marking on myself, by the way, let's say the neighbor down the street, he's got two cars. There you are. Well, he's up above you because he's got more stuff than you have. So he's higher on the earthly wealth scale. But let's say his cars are an old Chevrolet and a Volkswagen Beetle. And his neighbor down the street owns a brand new Cadillac. Now, folks, one Cadillac tops an old Chevy and a Volkswagen every day. I don't know who said that, but we all know that, don't we? So a caddy puts him up higher. But now down the street from him, this guy has two caddies. Oh, my. And so he's higher on the wealth scale, but his neighbor, he has a Lexus. Does a Lexus trump two caddies? If you own one, I'm sure it does. So he's got a Lexus, but the guy down the street from him has two of these. What's the plural of Lexus? Lexi. He's got more than one. Well, do you see what I'm saying here? Everyone sitting here is somewhere on this scale. Now, if you're up higher on this scale, does that mean God loves you more? No. And if you're lower on the scale, should you feel more righteous than those up there that have more stuff? Has nothing to do with that, does it? Folks, God is not opposed to us having stuff. He made Abraham very, very rich in stuff. He made Job the richest man in the East. In fact, Moses said in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, God is the one that gives you the power to make wealth. So materialism is not having stuff. Now here's a second disclaimer. Some people read this text and they say, oh, God's going to provide for me, therefore I don't have to do anything. I can just quit my job. Duh. The Bible also says, Paul said, if anyone will not work when he's capable of working, then neither let him eat. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. And so you can't take that attitude about this text either. And so we need to dispel any false conclusions that people take from what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. Now, there's some other things that we need to get clear, some foundational facts here, if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying to us. He mentions body and life. And we recognize that life has to do with our being. It has to do with the fact that we are, that we have existence. Our life is the real, genuine life that God has given us that will continue on beyond our existence on this earth. And we also know that our life is temporarily housed in our physical body. So when Jesus talks about life and body, he's talking about our spiritual self and our physical self, and we all recognize that. Now, he mentions also food and clothing, and these are essentials to our physical existence in this realm while we live our life in this body. But he's really talking about everything that is essential to our earthly existence. Food and clothing just top the list. If you were stranded on a deserted island and you sat down to make a list of everything that you're going to need, what would top the list? Would it be a limousine with a chauffeur? No. It'd be food. It'd be clothing. These are essentials for your survival. But the principles that Jesus applies to what tops the list, the greater things, those principles also apply to the lesser things. So he's talking about everything in this realm that pertains to our existence in this realm. And Jesus is calling upon us here in this text to make choices. He is saying that we are both life and body. We're both spiritual and physical. And because of that, you have to make choices. And so he calls upon us not to lay up treasures on earth, but rather to lay up treasures in heaven. That's a choice. He calls upon us to not serve mammon, but to choose to serve God. And so that's a choice that we make. Materialism, then, has to do with not the possession of things, but rather the pursuit of things, as if your life depended on it. It is the desire to have stuff for your own personal gratification. It is placing stuff, earthly things, as a priority in your existence above things that are intellectual and spiritual. It becomes the priority in your life. That's what materialism is. And so Jesus is calling upon us to make some decisions. If you choose to lay up treasures on earth, you are materialistic. If you choose to serve mammon over God, you are materialistic. If you choose to be anxious about food and clothing and tomorrow rather than trusting in God, you are materialistic. And so Jesus wants us to make the right choices. Now, how do we make choices? We have to take this little side trip. Hold your place there in Matthew 6 and turn over to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus is having a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees over the traditions that they promoted, that you have to ceremonially wash your hands before you eat. Now, when mom tells you to do that, you need to do it. But you don't do that as a religious experience or a religious ceremony. And so Jesus and the disciples refuse to do that, and that brings up a confrontation about tradition. Now, drop down, if you will, in verse 18. Jesus says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus is saying that the decisions, the choices you make, are coming forth from the heart. Everything that you see in the external behavior of a man was first determined or chosen or decided in the inner man, in the heart. Now go back to chapter 12, Matthew 12. Look at verse 34. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees, but let's drop down just for a couple of verses, 34 and 35. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Now again, Jesus is saying that what you see, what you speak, and what you see in the behavior of people is determined by the heart. And here he says it's what fills the heart that makes you choose the direction in which your life will go. If your heart is filled with evil things, then that's the kind of life you're going to have. If it's filled with good things, then it's going to move your life in that direction. And so we learn here that what fills your heart is what you treasure. What you treasure, folks, is what you consider to be of great value, something that you want to hold on to. In Luke, the second chapter, do you remember when Luke tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, treasured these things in her heart? speaking of that occasion when he was 12 years old at the temple. She treasured all of that. It was valuable to her. It was important to her. So she kept it in her heart. The decisions that we make are based upon what we consider to be important. That's what we keep in our hearts. That's what fills our hearts. And in our text here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So we learn something about what's important to you, because what's important to you, what you value the most, is what you bring into your heart. But we also learn from our text that there's something else in your heart, and that is your loyalties. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me try to illustrate that if I can. If I were a slave, and let's assume I have two masters, and one morning the first master comes into the bunkhouse and he sees me lying there asleep on the bunk, and so he kicks the bunk and he says, Orbison, you lazy slave, get up out of that bed, and you're going to go out and work in the cotton field, my cotton field, all day long. And then he leaves. And while I'm trying to get up, here comes the second master. And he kicks my bunk, and he says, Orbison, you lazy slave, get out of that bunk, and you're going to go out and work in my wheat field all day long. Now, you can't do both, can you? You cannot serve two masters at the same time. And so Jesus says, you're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to hold on to one and despise the other. You see how he's using terms of the heart. Love and hate and despise, holding on. And so in the heart, your loyalty is determined. And so you will make choices based upon what fills your heart, what's most important to you, what you value the most, and where your loyalties lie. Now let me give you an example of a materialistic man. It's found in an occasion where a rich ruler comes to Jesus, Luke chapter 18. And he asked this important question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question, isn't it? And so Jesus looks at this man. He knows something about this man. He's very wealthy. He knows that this man has a certain picture of himself. And so Jesus allows him to see that picture. Jesus answered his question. He said, what about the law? Do you keep the law? And then he lists some of the Ten Commandments. He said, the law says you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, lie, and you need to honor your father and mother. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus chose those particular commandments? He didn't talk about coveting. He didn't mention that one. And he didn't talk about putting God first in the first three. Because you see, those that Jesus chose are the easy commandments. People who want to serve God aren't going to murder and steal and lie and commit adultery. And they're going to honor their folks. But then Jesus gave this man the true picture of himself. When the man heard what Jesus said, he got excited. He said, I've been doing that from my youth. That's me. I'm a law keeper. That's the way I see myself. I must be tight with God if that's what's required of me. And then Jesus gives him the true picture when he says, oh, by the way, there's just one other little thing that you have to do to inherit eternal life. What's that? Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor. Now the man is confronted with what he values most, with his loyalties. And he's beginning to see himself, I think, in his true light for the first time, because he's unwilling to sell everything and give it to the poor. Isn't it interesting that at the end of that story, we are a little confused about this guy? At first he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We're behind him. That's a great question. But he really wasn't interested in eternal life. He was only interested in being confirmed with his own circumstance. Because he heard from God through Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and he refused. Two masters were speaking to him that day, God and Mammon. And Mammon is saying, are you kidding me? Sell everything, everything you've worked for? Don't be a fool. And he listened to Mammon, and he refused to listen to God. And so we know what this man valued most in his heart, what filled his heart of importance, it was earthly wealth. And we know where his loyalty was, because he listened from his heart, not to God, but to Mammon. Now, folks, what fills your heart is where you make the choices in your life. Now, we come to the key to conquering materialism. It's found there between Jesus' discussion about these choices that we make, between choosing to lay up treasures in heaven or earth, and between choosing to serve God or mammon. Listen to those verses in verse 22 and 23 again. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I used to have a lot of trouble understanding that when Jesus says that the lamp of the body is the eye. And I didn't quite understand it. I thought he must be talking in metaphors. And so I sat down one day determining I'm going to understand what the Lord is saying here. This is important. And so I began to reason. I know what the body is. It's that physical container of your true self or your life. I know what a lamp is. A lamp is the source of light, isn't it? And I know what the eye is. It's the physical eye that that Jesus is talking about here. And he's saying here that your eye functions as a source of light, letting in to your inner self either light or darkness, depending on the condition of your eye. And he says, if your eye is in good health, then you'll have light. But if your eye is bad, you'll have darkness. Now, folks, we understand light and darkness. Darkness, to be in the dark, means that you're not seeing things clearly, because darkness hides the reality. Let me illustrate that with an incident that happened to me when I was in the second grade. Do you remember second grade? Slept through second grade, did we? Okay. That's all right. I slept through third grade, I think. Second grade, and my brother was in the first grade. And we were awakened in the middle of the night with this boom. My brother had gone down to the restroom in the middle of the night and slammed the bathroom door. And then he yelled, I got him! And my dad stood up in bed and said, what? What do you got? And my brother said, I caught the burglar! Burglar? I got him! He's in the bathroom. Hold the door, son, I'm coming. And so Dad gets out of bed, and as he's headed for the bedroom door, he sees a second burglar crouched right by the door. Now, his mind is functioning somewhat, And he decides that when he gets up next to that burglar, he doesn't see Dad, but Dad sees him. He's going to kick that burglar with everything he's got. And so that's exactly what he did, but it wasn't a burglar. It was a steel chair. And now he's hopping around on one foot, yelling and about breaking his foot. And everybody's up by then. And finally, Dad calms down and he realizes we still got the burglar trapped in the bathroom. My brother's holding him in there. And so we all gather in front of the door. We open the door and Dad has the steel chair now in his hand as a weapon. And there was the burglar. My mother had washed a dress and hung it in front of the window. And the silhouette was the burglar. Do you see that darkness hides reality? Jesus is saying, if you're in the dark, you're not seeing things clearly. Isn't it interesting how two people can look at the same thing and see different things? Let me just show you that. I've got in my pocket here a piece of paper. It's just paper, but it's got some printing on it. It's green print, and oh, it's a $20 bill. What do you see there when you see that $20 bill? Oh, that's kind of nice, isn't it? I see lunch on the way home tomorrow, maybe. Well, let me give you another piece of paper. It's just paper with ink on it. Oh, it's the Bible. But what do you see when you see that? You see, some people think this is the most important thing in their existence, and they see no value in this whatsoever. What's the difference in whether or not we see clearly or if we're in the dark? Jesus says it has to do with the condition of your eye. Your eye either lets light in or darkness in, depending on its condition. And the condition of your eye is determined by what fills your heart. What's most important to you is what we discover in your heart. And what is it, or who is it that you serve? Where does your loyalty lie? And so Jesus in verse 25 says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing?" He's asking us, do you not see the reality? What is the condition of your eye? Are you seeing things clearly, or are you in the dark about the reality of everything in this realm? How do you see things? And then he calls upon us to use our eyes to bring in light. And he says, why are you anxious about all of this stuff? Why don't you look around and see reality? Why don't you look at the birds? Now, here's an interesting thing that Jesus does. He basically is saying, have you ever seen a bird get up in the morning, you know, at the break of dawn, stretch its little wings, have that first morning cup of coffee, and then go out to the barn and jump on the John Deere tractor and start it up? Have you ever seen that? A bird do that? I'd pay good money to see that, but I've never seen that. Have you ever seen a bird drive that John Deere tractor out into the field and start plowing a field and work hard all day driving old John Deere, plowing straight rows? No, I've never seen that. And then have you ever seen a bird go get a whole sack of seed and go out there and plant that seed in the field? I have never seen that either. And then, have you ever seen a bird go get all of the irrigation equipment, drag those pipes out there into the field, and start irrigating? And then when the crops come up, have you ever seen a bird go out there and reap the crops and bring in a harvest and then sit down to a meal? I've never seen that. Well, then how in the world do birds eat if they don't do that? Jesus says, if you see things clearly, God feeds those birds. Why are you anxious about what you're going to put on? Have you ever seen the lilies of the field, the flowers out there? They're so dressed in beautiful array. They're dressed in glory that's even greater than Solomon. But have you ever seen a flower go out and pick cotton? I've never seen that. Have you ever seen a flower take that cotton to a spinning wheel and spin that into thread? And then take that thread to a loom and weave it into material? And then take that material to a sewing machine and cut it out a pattern and sew it together and dress itself? I've never seen that. Well, how do they dress so well? God dresses them. And don't you see that you're worth so much more than birds and flowers? So why do you worry about stuff? About stuff that sustains our existence in the here and now? Jesus says you need to bring light. You need to see things clearly. You need to see the reality if you're going to have the right perspective on all the stuff that's available to us in this world. And when you see things as they really are, then two things are going to happen. Jesus says you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And when you do that, all of the stuff that you need will be added to you. When you understand what it means to seek God first and to put His righteousness before everything else, to have that as the priority and loyalty in your life, I guarantee you it'll change your perspective of stuff in this world. In fact, you will quit this mad pursuit of stuff, because when God comes first, the world comes in last, and none of that is important to you any longer. And a second thing that Jesus says will happen is you're not going to be anxious about tomorrow. In fact, you're going to realize that we only are given one day. Did you know that? We had yesterday, didn't we? But yesterday doesn't belong to me anymore. And you can think about yesterday, and you can worry about yesterday. And yesterday afternoon, I was thinking, well, I should have said this in that lesson. Or I wish I'd have gone in this direction with that lesson. But why worry about that? I can't change one word that I said yesterday. We enjoyed a moment together. If you were here, if you weren't, you missed out on a great moment that we had together. We'll never have that moment again, though, will we? It's gone. It's no longer in our possession. It doesn't belong to us anymore. You don't even have tomorrow. God hasn't given you tomorrow. In fact, He hasn't even given you the promise of tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow or not. The only day that you possess is today. And Jesus says you need to deal only with today. There's plenty of things that will challenge you today. So why be anxious about any other day? Wouldn't you like to have the eyes of Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be able to see everything that Jesus saw in the way that Jesus perceived them? Do you not know that that's available to us? Do you not realize that we have, as Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. It's recorded for us in this book that we call the Bible. You can know the thinking of Jesus. You can have the perception of Jesus by taking on the Spirit of Christ in your life. We live in a materialistic world. And it's because of the way that people view the things of the world that makes them materialistic. And they view the things of the world in the way that they perceive them because of what fills their mind and their heart. Jesus is calling upon us to make a transformation, to change. And we can look at everything through the eyes of Jesus if He lives within our minds and hearts. Well, work on materialism. God wants us to. Thank you for your attention this morning.